have a Bible and you'd like one, our happy ushers, they'll be in the aisles right now. You can lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. And also this morning, you can feel free to use a Bible app or anything like that. I'm trying to get more technology, even on stage, but I just can't get away from my Bible. I don't know what it is, but I like the printed page. But we'll see. Maybe one day you'll see me up here being real cool with an iPad. We'll see. But we started talking about last week the subject of child training. How to raise up a child in the nurture and admonishment of the Lord. And I'm excited about this for a lot of reasons, but I'm especially excited about it this morning because I have a great announcement. Me and my wife are expecting our third child, and so we're excited about that. We went to the doctor Friday, and she is about 2 months along now. And so the due date should be in between March 1st and March 6th. So we're excited about that. And I tell you what, it just makes this lesson all the more important to me. But I want to say this to all the people who do not have children here today. That what we're going over today is not only useful for child training, but for personal achievement as well. And so I think you'll see some of this in our teaching. I was reading a book this past week on this subject of child training, and the author of the book brought up an example that he had when he was in Bible school. And he said one of his instructors gave them an assignment. You had to tag team up with another student. And the goal of the assignment was this, is to find out who was the better leader in the Bible. And he gave them four individuals. The first pair of individuals, the first set, was Moses and Joshua. The next pair was Elijah and Elisha. And the instructor told the students, it's your job to go over all the scriptures in the Bible about these characters, about these individuals, and to find out who the better leader was. Well, they went through it and started off with Moses and Joshua, and they saw Moses. He had some wonderful things take place in his life. Great victories were won. Great things were seen. But he didn't finish his course, didn't finish his journey. His destiny was to take the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage over into the promised land, and he missed it. He stopped short of that, whereas Joshua didn't miss it. He got the children of Israel over into the promised land and fought the battle of Jericho and many other battles and reigned victorious. So naturally, they picked Joshua. When it came to Elijah and Elisha, they just looked at the facts and saw Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. So naturally, he was the better leader. And so they wrote it up in a paper and submitted it to the instructor. And the instructor came to them and he said, you guys did great research. I saw you had all of your scriptures there. You did a great job with all of that. And he said, while I'm thrilled with the paper, your answers are wrong. I said, what do you mean our answers were wrong? Look at all these scriptures that we gave you. And Moses was unsuccessful. Joshua was successful. Elisha did twice as many more miracles as Elijah. But this is what the instructor told him. And I think it's very profound, even for all of us who have children. He said, but look at Joshua's life. At the end of Joshua's life, there was no one else to take his place. When Joshua died, there was not another leader that Joshua was training up to come after him. Moses raised up Joshua. Joshua never would have been there had not Moses taken him underneath his wing. That's leadership. He said, look at the life of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha did do twice as many more miracles as Elijah. But at the end of Elisha's life, the revival of God, the move of God stopped because Elisha didn't train up anyone to take his place. There would have been no Elisha if there had not been an Elijah to take him underneath his wings and to prove out the ways of God. And friend, I think so oftentimes when we think of success, we think of great achievement, doing things in this life. But friend, can I tell you that if you are a parent this morning, your success is not only found in what you achieve, but what you can instill in your children to cause them to be successful. When you see them achieve, when you see them living godly, when you see them going out and living a great life, that is what makes your destiny complete and sound and whole. And friend, I want to encourage everyone here, if you have children, to really perk up your ears, because I think we're going to go over some things today that if we do them right, it will raise champion children every single time. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and if on the screens, if you can pull up a scripture for me, in the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 in the Amplified, Proverbs 22 verse 6 in the Amplified, we're reading in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers," or you could say you parents, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in two things. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture, we talked about last week, it means care. It means expressed love. The first thing that I am to do with my children is to, on a day in, day out basis, confirm my love for them. Well, what does it mean to confirm my love for them? It means that I'm letting them know that I love them. Like we were singing today, God our Father, even when we do miss it, even when we make mistakes, what does He do? He comes and confirms His love for us. Is there any better feeling than that, knowing that you are loved by someone? And is it not true that when you have that love from God, that it actually opens up your heart more to receive from Him and for Him to instruct you and speak into your life? Sure it does. And we said last week, this is why it's critically important, is yes, we want to love our children because they're our kids and we should just love them anyway because they're ours. But even more than that, it's that love that we have for them that opens up the ground of their heart that enables us to speak into their life the ways of God. And so we want to make sure that that's the first thing that we do. Even when we get over into correction, and we're going to talk about how to do that today, even when we get over into correction, we are always, even after correction, come and confirm our love for them. Friend, if there's someone else in your kid's life that child thinks likes them more than you, they will give their ear to that person and not you. I can remember I was driving in my car one day, and my niece's birthday was upcoming. And her friends were going to throw her a party and all of those things, which is great. It's good to have friends who want to throw you a party. That's always a positive thing. But I can remember driving in the car, and I told my wife, I said, "We need to throw her a party too." And she said, "Well, what do you mean we need to throw a party? She's already having a party." But I said, "I want her to know that there's no one in this world who cares more about her than her family. Why, I want that ear. I want the ability to speak into her life." And that's what the love of God does. It enables you to open up someone's heart and to speak into their life. So even in times of correction, make sure that that child doesn't sit in a room thinking that you are mad at them. Always come back and confirm your love for them. Your first calling as a parent is to nurture them, to take care of them, to show them the love of God. The second thing that you are to do is you are to admonish them or correct them. And we live in a day and an age where correction seems as if it is a dirty word. No one likes to be told what to do. And friend, I'm telling you, that is not the way of God. In the book of Proverbs, it says that he who despises correction is a fool, but he who will open his ear to it, he is wise. And the reason why correction is so important is correction teaches us another word that people don't like today, but is a word that if you don't have it in your life, you will never be successful. And that word is discipline. Correction teaches you discipline. And discipline is needed in order to be a success. I'll give you an example. Discipline with finances. I'll use my niece as an example again. I came to her a long time ago. I think she was about 15 at the time. And I said, okay, I'm going to teach you how to manage money. I'm going to teach you how to invest. I'm going to teach you how to save. And I'm going to teach you a whole bunch of lessons concerning money. But I said, before I teach you any of those lessons, you need to practice this lesson first. It's the foundation. This lesson is the foundation for all financial achievement. And this is what I told her. You got to live by the 80-20 rule. And what I mean by the 80-20 rule is this. The first 10% of your income goes to God. The second 10% of your income goes to you. And then you live off the other 80%. Well, somebody said, well, isn't the 90% mine? No, it's not yours. You pay the government, you pay your house bill, you pay the mortgage company, you pay the electric company, you pay the credit card company. They take all of your money. It is not yours. The key to being successful financially is you don't let them have your money. You take the first 10% and give it to God, and the second 10% and give it to yourself. And I said, once you get enough money in savings from that 10%, then I'll come across your path and I'll teach you how to invest that money so that your money is making money for you. That is the foundation for all financial success. We operate that way as a church. I operate this way personally. But friends, you know why most people don't do it? Can anyone tell me why most people don't do it? Because it takes what? Discipline. It takes discipline. And we live in a culture, and it's sad to say that it's this way even in church, that people think what it means to be wealthy is to have a lot of stuff. Can I tell you nothing could be further from the truth? Being wealthy does not mean you have a lot of stuff. Being wealthy means that if you stop working, they couldn't take your stuff from you because you don't owe anybody money. Amen. There is a big difference. And friend, even in Christianity, it's fallen over into that being wealthy means having a lot of stuff. Friend, it's great if you have a lot of stuff, but if you have to work until you're 97 to pay off the interest on those things, and if you couldn't stop working a day and in a month someone not come and take your stuff from you, you are not wealthy. I don't care how big your house is or how big your car is. The definition of wealth is freedom. You are free from all the oppression in this world. So going over lessons like that with her, this is how you get free, and going over practical lessons like that. Now, my goal is to teach her that and then instill that discipline in her. Well, why would I do it at that age? Because it's a whole lot easier to do it at that age than when they're 35 and they've already got a house they can't afford, a car they can't afford, kids they can't afford. Come on, somebody. They're in a place where now they'd have to completely change their life in a radical fashion in order to live by that rule. But if she can get it at 15, well, the only thing she has to think about is car insurance when she gets a car, then friend, I'm telling you, it'll be a whole lot easier for her to experience success in this life. And this is why discipline is so important for your children. I love something my father always would tell me as a child. He would come to me, and I've said this before, but it's good, so I'm gonna say it again. He'd always come to me and he'd tell me, son, you will learn discipline. You will learn it. And he said, my goal is to get you to learn it from me, because I will always be your best teacher. He said, but if you don't learn it from me, you may learn it from an employer. If you don't learn it from him, you may learn it from a police officer. If you don't learn it from him, you may learn it from a judge. And if you don't learn it from him, you may learn it from God. And trust me, I am your best teacher. You want to learn it from me. And the truth is, friend, in your life, if you want to experience success relationally, you have to be disciplined. If you want to experience success financially, you have to be disciplined. If you want to experience success on the job, you have to be disciplined. If you want to experience success in your body, you have to be disciplined. And this is why the Lord instructs us as parents to instill discipline into our children. Now, what I'm not going to do today is to tell you this is the age your child should be dating, or this is what your curfew for your child should be, those types of things. And the reason for that is every child is different. I love the scripture here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 in the Amplified. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice what this scripture is saying. Your child is an individual. When I had Ava Reese, my little girl, and then I had my little boy, Boston Tate, I found out very quickly, Boston Tate is a completely different kid than Ava Reese. Completely different personalities, completely different interests. So with parenting, there are the same rules that apply to both in lots of ways. But then there are other ways that I have to watch this with him that I don't have to watch with her. And then there are some things I have to watch with her that I don't have to watch with him. Does that make sense? And so for your children, there's no one who knows your child better than God and you. So when it comes to those types of things, you want to search your heart and then set proper boundaries for your child. Now, this is what I want to get at today. Anytime you're instilling discipline in someone, it requires you setting up boundaries. Have any of you ever been disciplined in what you're eating? Maybe you're trying to lose some weight, so you say, I'm going to be disciplined with this. What do you do when you're instilling discipline? You set up boundaries. I'm not going to eat sugar, or I'm not going to eat past six, whatever it is. You set up these boundaries, and your goal is to do what? Stay in them. To not cross over. If I can stay in these boundaries and be disciplined, then I'll experience the desired result. The same thing is true with your children. If you're trying to cause them to be successful, what you want to do is to create boundaries and then inspire them by discipline and rewards to stay in them. Okay, that's great. Where do our boundaries come from? Man, I am thrilled you asked that question because I'm prepared to answer it this morning. Go over to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, and we're going to look here at a fascinating scripture, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Now, this is the part where even if you don't have children, you definitely want to pay attention to. One of the things that fascinates me is we get a glimpse of Jesus growing up. It's really fascinating to me. I heard a wise man tell me this. There's a lot of truth to it, especially the older that I get, the more I see the truth in it. He said from 0 to 30 is investment time. It's during that time, age 0 to 30, where you're trying to invest in yourself. That's where you gain most of your education. That's where you're gaining most of your connections. And from 0 to 30, you're investing in yourself. It's seed time. From 30 to 60, it's harvest time, where the seed that you have sown between 0 and 30, you're reaping a harvest off of that seed from 30 to 60. You're seeing all that wisdom pay off. For instance, that seed that I've sown into my niece, living off the 80%, and really the goal of that is to increase those margins that you're giving more to God and more to yourself as you gain wealth. But anyway, going over those principles, if she does that, friend, I mean, if she starts at 15, when she gets into that 40, 50 age bracket, she's going to see a big payoff. Why? Because that seed was sown in her then. If she tries to reap a harvest off of that too early, it'll only lead to frustration. But if she keeps sowing that seed, there's going to be a big payoff at the end. From 30 to 60, it's where you're reaping a harvest off of the seed that was sown in you from 0 to 30. From 60 and beyond, it's time to then start investing in the generation after you, that you're sowing seed, not just into yourself anymore, but sowing seed into others so that you can produce that next generation of leaders, that next generation of God seekers. So what do most people do? They goof off from 0 to 30. Well, I'm telling you what, if there's any time to live wild, it's now. I'll get right after then. And they sow all of that negative seed and it affects them for the rest of their life. Now, friend, if that's you, that's okay. There's mercy there. But the goal is to see it's investment time. And we see this in the life of Jesus. When did Jesus start his ministry? What age? 30. Guess what he was doing up to that point? Not goofing off, but even at the age of 12 years old, he was about his what? His father's what? His father's business. He knew his calling and he was investing in himself so that when it came time to give, he had some seed sown in him. And what is fascinating is we see Jesus grow up. Now, who is Jesus? He is God's son, right? God is his father, just like he's our father. But think of this. We see God training his son. This is fascinating to me. And God was making sure his son Jesus was growing in four areas. Now, if you can get these four areas down, and just with yourself, make sure you are growing in these four areas, mark my words, you will be a success. If you're not growing in one of the four, you've got three down, but one of the four is kind of off, you may experience success, but you will feel the effects of it. If you're in the more undisciplined you get with each one, the more disastrous life will always be for you. But if you can grow in these four areas, you will have success. And if you can get your children to grow and to be disciplined in these areas, they will have success too, just like Jesus did. Now notice what the four areas are. My goodness, I'm almost out of time. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus is a young man. He's 12 years old here. But watch what it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased, you could say, grew in wisdom, stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. Wisdom, stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. He grew in these four areas. These four areas have set up the boundaries that I have for myself and for my children. Now notice there are four of them, for the sake of an illustration, it makes it pretty easy. We have the first boundary line here. There's God. Another boundary line here. We got man. Another boundary line here. We got wisdom. And another boundary line here. And we've got stature. All right. The goal for me, for myself as an individual, is to grow in these four areas. The goal that I have for my children is for them to grow in these four areas as well. These four areas have set up the boundaries I have for my life and the boundaries that I have for my children. If they stay in the boundaries, it means they're growing in those areas. When they cross those boundaries, it means they've stopped growing and it's going to show up in their life. Does this make sense? All right. So we can start off with any of these, and I don't have time to talk about all of them in detail, but I trust you'll get the picture. Growing in your relationship with God, what would that look like? Well, it's going through His Word and finding out God's ways of doing things. Okay, God doesn't like lying. We don't need to cross that boundary. I need to teach my kids not to lie, and I don't need to lie. Our word is our bond. Okay, that's growing in our relationship with God. If you cross that boundary, what happens? Discipline comes in. All right. Another boundary with God could be, okay, reading in the Word of God, God wants us to walk in love with our fellow man. We ought not be treating people ugly. So if you treat your sister ugly, you've violated that principle. There's discipline that's going to come in when you've crossed that boundary. All right. Relationship with man, what does that mean? It means social skills. You ought to be growing socially. Your children ought to be growing socially. Think about Jesus and how much influence He had. He walks up to a fisherman with perfect boldness, perfect confidence, and says, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." The guy drops everything to follow after Him. Why would He do something like that? Because Jesus was growing in His favor, not only with God, but also with man. When you're working on this side, setting boundaries up for your kids, this is where you talk to them about relationships. This is when you're dating. This is the type of person you're going to be dating as long as you're in my household. These are the types of people you're going to be friends with. These are the types of people you're not going to be friends with. These are the type of people that you're going to follow after. And these are the type of people you're going to lead. You go over all of those boundaries and make sure they're growing socially. Then you come back in wisdom. This is where grades and things like that come in. I know this is not fun for people to talk about, but listen to me, people, especially Christians. Jesus said something shocking. He said, "The children of this world are wiser than the children of God." That ought not be. And the book of Proverbs, when you see increased, it's always linked to one thing. Anyone know what that one thing is linked to? It's linked towards wisdom. It is the principal thing. We ought to want to see our kids grow academically. I know a lot of Christians. I mean, a lot of Christians who are good people. I mean, they've got their relationship with God down pat. They're coming to church every Sunday. They're coming to church every Wednesday. Oh, they're good people. Socially, they've got some social skills. They know how to network, things like that. But they've never taken the time to gain the wisdom that they need to be successful. And if they just had a little bit more wisdom in marketing, just a little bit more wisdom in leadership, just a little bit more wisdom here, then, oh, they could be so successful. So we want to see our kids grow in wisdom. We set standards for them academically, not just in grades, but I'm a firm believer in gaining knowledge. My father had a question for me every night. You know what it was? What did you learn today? And I took that with me, that every day before I go to bed, I must learn something. What is that? That's a boundary. Another boundary we have is stature. Obviously, that means physically. We want to see our kids grow up strong and have healthy bodies. But also think discipline when it comes to your physical body. We don't want our kids watching 8 hours of TV a day. Right? No. We don't want our kids playing Nintendo for 10 hours a day. I understand there are Saturdays and things like that, and that's all well and good. But friends, what we're doing is we're setting strong standards. Did you know if they play 10 hours a day of Nintendo or 5 hours, that's not just going to radically change when they turn 21? That chances are they're going to keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that. And that may be good for a season, but remember what 0 to 30 is? It's investment time, buddy. Nothing wrong with having fun, but I want as much in me as possible because my career is going to hit its peak from 30 to 60. Does this make sense? All right, so with this, you want to make sure that they're growing in discipline with time, with TV, with things like this. So once you know what your boundaries are and you're setting these boundaries, you need to communicate to your children what those boundaries are. There's a big difference between ignorance and rebellion. Ignorance is you don't know what the boundaries are, so you're always crossing them. Rebellion is you know exactly what the boundaries are, but you choose to do the opposite anyway. How do you cure ignorance? You can only cure ignorance, not with correction, but with teaching, right? You need to go over what these boundaries are. But if you have a child who knows what the boundaries are and they keep crossing them anyway, there's not time for negotiation. It's not time for a talk. It's not time for more instruction. It's not time for more wisdom. It is time for correction. And friend, I'm telling you, where parents miss it is in either one of two areas. And I know this because each parent is bent a different way. I'm bent one way. My wife is bent another. But when it comes to raising children, if you have a child, or we'll say a parent who has a child who's constantly crossing the boundaries, if no discipline is being given, it will lead to disaster. What's the point of discipline? The point of discipline is to instill it in them when they're young, so that when they get old, they don't have to themselves. Can I tell you this? There's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Eli. And Eli was the priest of God's house, from all we get from the Bible, very good man. But Eli had one serious flaw. You know what his flaw was? He was afraid to discipline his children. And he had some sons who, they were acting all kinds of crazy. And they were priests as well, following in his lineage. But they were taking advantage of their priesthood. And they were doing some things that were just terrible. And Eli heard about these things. And you know what Eli did with them? He had a good talk. And he talked to them and said, "Hey, you don't need to be doing these things." "All right, Dad." No, you don't need to be doing these things." "All right, Dad." And then he just let them go out there and keep doing the same things. And finally, God came to him one day, and this is fascinating. You can read about this in 1 Samuel. God came to Eli one day, and this is what he told him. He said, "Eli, basically your destiny and the destiny of your kids, it is on very shaky ground. And the reason why it is because you honor those kids more than you honor me." And friend, I'm telling you, that's a very stern statement. But what God was saying is, you don't want to hurt those children, but you're okay with those children hurting others and hurting me. And when you do that, it's setting them up for failure. And unfortunately, Eli never made the adjustment. And guess what happened? Those kids get older and older and older. They don't learn discipline for themselves. And guess what happens? Both of them die. Both of them miss their destiny. Both of them fail to do what God called them to do, because a father never stood up and instilled discipline into his children. Friend, I'm telling you, Proverbs states it plain and clear that if you don't discipline your children, it is the equivalent of hating them. That's in Proverbs 13 and 24, I do believe. So once the children know the boundaries, what is it your job to do? Discipline. What this means is, you're not walking into a store and telling them, "I told you not to do that," multiple times. It means you tell them one time, and as soon as they cross the boundary and they knew what the boundary was, you take whatever steps you need to take, whether it's a bathroom or a minivan or wherever. But you take whatever steps you need to take to say, "We do not cross boundaries when they are set. My word is my bond. And if I told you there was going to be discipline after this action, you are not going to commit that action multiple times and not face discipline." Well, why is that? It's not being hard on your children. What it is saying, "I want discipline in them now, because if they are undisciplined later, it will cost them far more than 15 minutes in timeout." Can I get a witness, anyone? You can ask my wife, you can ask people who have lived with me, who have stayed in my house. I've never raised my voice to my kids. Whenever they're acting up, I'll snap one time and point to them and tell them to come here. When they come to me, I'll get down on my knees. I'll whisper in their ear and say, "What did Daddy tell you before we came into church, or before you had these people? What did Daddy tell you?" And they'll say it back to me. Why do I do that? Because I want to make sure there's no ignorance. All right? I want to make sure they know the boundaries. But if they know the boundaries and cross them, I make it a point that whatever happens at that moment, in some way, discipline will come. Why? Because I want them to see that no matter how old you get, I don't care if you're here this morning, you're 85, there is always someone in your life telling you what to do. And somebody said, I'm my own man. No, you're not if you're a Christian. No, you're not. Jesus is your Lord. And you better know he's telling you to do some things. And when he tells you to do some things, it's good to have the discipline in your heart to do those things. So where some parents miss it is they're too loose on the boundaries. The child can cross the boundaries multiple times with no discipline. The only cure for that is to make those boundaries tighter and to inspect what you've told them to respect. I've learned this, friend, it's the honest to God's truth. If you don't inspect it, they will not respect it. So you come back to those boundaries and make sure those kids are in them. So if things are coming up in the household, the first place to check is, have I set my boundaries? The second place to check is this. Some parents do the complete opposite. And they make their boundaries so tight and they're inspecting that it's like living with a prison keeper. And there's no joy there and there's no peace there. There's only rules. When God had his children, the first thing he did was give them a law to live by. And the Old Testament was 10 laws that were clearly defined. God set his boundaries. In the New Testament, we strive a law to live by. It's the law of love. We have one commandment versus 10. And the reason why is that one commandment fulfills all the 10. If you love me, you're not going to kill me. If you love me, you're not going to steal from me. So with that, we have that one commandment, a clearly defined boundary and border. But not only do we have boundaries and borders, we have a God who rewards us. He is a rewarder. And friends, I'm telling you, if you have kids living in the boundaries, and they're good kids, man, what you got to make sure you do is when they choose to live into the boundaries, you reward them like nobody's business. I'll tell you this, I'm out of time, so I'll tell you this story and then we'll have to close. Remember, God is a rewarder. When your kids stay in the boundaries, you reward. Well, reward with what? Well, any number of things, but there's a lot of different ways to do it, even if all you can give them is positive affirmation with your words. But my daughter, she's 5, my son is 4, and they had some friends over, and they went upstairs, and they were running, and we have a rule in the house, you don't run in the house, you run outside, those types of things. So anyway, I heard them upstairs running, and I kind of poked my ear up the steps, and I heard Reese stop and tell the other children, we don't run in the house. You know, we don't run in the house. And, you know, that's, we just don't run in the house. And she went over, and she's always telling B the border and boundaries. But anyway, being a good little mother. But she's there, and she's telling that. So guess what I do? When I hear that, it doesn't just make me smile, but you know what I do? I call her down the steps. And I grab her and wrap her in my arms and say, you don't know how happy that made Daddy. That I didn't have to tell you the borders and boundaries again or correct you, that you stayed within them out of your own choice. Oh, that blesses me so much. And I went over to we keep a little deal of dollar bills in a Ziploc bag in our kitchen. I opened up the thing and gave her a couple of dollar bills and just said, I want you to know that when you stay with what Daddy's told you to do, and later when you're out of Daddy's household, when you stay with what God's told you to do, there are always rewards that come your way. And friend, what does that do? It makes them glad. Glad to stay in here. If you have a teenager, and you say, well, they're doing so good. Well, you can look at extending the borders and boundaries, a curfew or things like that or other benefits. But friend, I'm telling you, don't just enforce the boundaries, but if they stay within the boundaries, reward them for doing so. I'm out of time. You guys have been a great audience. Let me pray with you before you leave.